what I want to do now as well is I want to just talk a little bit about communion and what it means and who is able to participate this morning. The Lord's Supper, communion, is a family meal, a family participation, which means that it is open to those who are in union, in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who have placed their faith, their trust in Him for their salvation, and who have professed that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through baptism, through immersion, following that profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if that describes you this morning, if you are in Christ through faith and have professed that faith through baptism in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I invite you to participate this morning and to share in this meal together. And if that's not you, if that's not something that you have done, that you have trusted in the Lord or professed that trust in the Lord through baptism, then I would ask that you let the elements pass by you today. But I would also ask that I'd love to have a conversation with you about that and share with you what it means to be in Christ and to share the gospel of the Lord with you. And so take this opportunity, if you are not a believer, not a Christian in Christ, that this is an opportunity to learn about what the gospel is and what this meal represents. And I'd love to talk with you more about that. This meal that we celebrate was, in this form and with this meaning, was instituted by Christ on the night before He died. He was gathered in the upper room with His disciples, the 12 of them, and He was sharing the Passover meal with them. And so in essence, what Jesus was doing that night is He was taking a centuries-long celebration, a centuries-long memorial in the Passover that was started all the way back in the time of Moses when the people of Israel left Egypt. They started this annual celebration to remember the time when God delivered them from Egypt. When they were in bondage, they were in slavery, and God raised up a deliverer for them in the person of Moses. And through a series of God's mighty acts, His plagues that He brought down on the land of Egypt, God rescued His people and brought them out under the leadership of Moses. And the very last of those mighty acts, those plagues that God brought down on Egypt, was the death of the firstborn in every home in Egypt. But God said that if you will cover your homes, if you will atone for your firstborns, in essence, through the sacrifice of an animal and by the application of its blood to your homes, to the door frames of your houses, then the Lord will pass over your home, meaning that He will spare your home the judgment that is coming. And so every single family that was living in Egypt that night who had sacrificed a lamb and in faith, in trust, applied the blood of that lamb to the doorposts of their home, every family that did that, they were spared. They were saved. They were rescued from the wrath of God. And God told Moses, from here on out, every single year at this time, I want you as the covenant people of Israel to have this meal as a celebration and as a remembrance of how God rescued you, how God saved you from the bondage that you were in Egypt. And so really throughout Israel's entire history as a nation, the Passover meal became a remembrance of deliverance, a remembrance of salvation, and salvation that was accomplished by atonement, by the sacrificing of an animal and the application of its blood, so that the people were covered, atoned for, and God's wrath passed over them. Then Jesus came. And when Jesus came, He came as a fulfillment of all of that. Everything that the Passover was a remembrance of things past, but it was also a type, it was a picture, a pointer to what was still coming. And that is the Lord Jesus and His ultimate final redemption. Because the writer of Hebrews tells us that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to really take away sin. And so all those animal sacrifices that were done year after year, really day after day, all those animal sacrifices, they were really just temporary. They were provisional, and they were typological in the sense that they were pointing to something greater. And then Jesus came in history. And when Jesus came in history, and he lived his life of perfect righteousness, and he taught the people, and he healed the sick, and he raised the dead. And then on the night before he was to give his life as a sacrifice in our place, as a substitute for us to take our sin upon himself, he sat there in that upper room with his disciples, and he said, "This meal that you've been celebrating your whole lives, I'm going to tell you what it really means. I'm going to tell you its significance. This bread that you've been eating your whole life, every year that you've celebrated the Passover with your families, this bread that I'm breaking for you and giving thanks for, this bread is my body. And it is broken for you. This cup of wine, this cup of the fruit of the vine that you've been drinking every year as a part of the celebration of this Passover, this cup that I am thanking the Lord for now and that we are sharing together, this cup is my blood that I am shedding for you as a ratification of the new covenant to now be in relationship with God through me. And there is now a new covenant that is going to come upon God's people that they will share it. This body is broken for you. This blood is shed for you. And as we celebrate this meal, we're celebrating the meal that Jesus instituted that night, or really a meal that Jesus infused with new meaning. And every time that we partake of this meal, in obedience to the Lord's command, because Jesus told his disciples to continue to celebrate this meal, to continue to celebrate it, and to continue to remember what the Lord Jesus had done for us. It is like Israel to be a repeated reminder and memorial of the Lord's sacrifice. And so, as we share in this meal, we're remembering what the Lord has done. We're celebrating what the Lord has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. But there's another aspect of this meal that I want to focus our attention on just for a few moments this morning. And that is the idea of communion, the idea of fellowship. We call this sometimes the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we call it communion. And I find that title, communion, very intriguing because the word communion itself means a sharing. It means a fellowship. It means a joining together in participation in something. And so we're going to think today about the fact that we are the body of Christ. And we are joined together as the body of Christ, and we are joined to Christ as his body. And we are communing with Christ and communing with one another. And so the main idea that I want to share this morning is that communion is a reminder and a participation in the fellowship that we have with Christ and with each other as the body of Christ. And so I want to focus on those two elements. First of all, we are in relationship with Christ. The imagery of the body, like arms, legs, a head, that the New Testament often uses to refer to the church, the body of Christ, is a good picture, and it's a good reminder of the fact that we are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are several ways that that's true. We are connected with Christ. We are in union with him. Several places in the New Testament, you'll read the phrase, in Christ, or in him. And what that means is we are in a union, we are connected with Christ. And I think in two aspects, in two ways. One, there's a sense in which as children of God, we have always been in union with Christ. Because Ephesians 1:4 says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And so there's a sense in which, for all of eternity, we have been in union with Christ. But there's also another sense in which, at the time of our new birth, at the time of the Spirit awakening faith, repentance within us, that union with Christ is effective. And we are sharing in his death. We are sharing in his resurrection. We are participating with him, and we are joined to him in that. We are in union with him. And so the church is connected with Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 says this: "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ?" Here he's talking about the Lord's Supper. The cup of thanksgiving is the cup of the Lord's Supper. Is this not a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? In other words, there is a union, there is a fellowship, there is a joining together with Christ as we share this meal. It's a reminder of it, it's a picture of it, it's a celebration of the union that we have with Christ. And it's interesting because the older translations, like the King James, the New King James here, use the word communion in this verse. Is this cup that we give thanks for, is it not communion with the blood of Christ? This bread that we are giving thanks for, is it not communion with the body of Christ? Communicating that idea of fellowship, of sharing, of participation. And so we are connected with Christ. And the way that we are connected with Christ is that we are the body, and he is the head. He is the head of the body. Colossians 1, verse 15 says this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." The Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. "For in him," that is in Christ, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In other words, Christ is the source of everything, the creator. He's the Lord of all, and in him all things hold together. Then verse 18 says this: "And he is the head of the body," that is the church. "He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his body," or through his blood, "shed on the cross." And so in this passage, Paul is reminding us that we are the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head. And so we are in vital union, vital connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for his church. He gave his life for his church. He is the Lord of his church. He's the head, the authoritative ruler of his church. And so when we partake of this meal, we're reminding ourselves through this picture, through this symbolism, that we are united, joined, connected with Christ inseparably. If we are in Christ, we will always be in Christ. He will always be our head. We will always be a part of his body. He is our Lord. The church, the body of Christ, is the organism, a life-giving body, a body that is living, breathing, active, and is the church is that body in which the Lord Jesus Christ has purposed to accomplish his plans in this age. Everything that God is doing in this age, he is doing through his church. He's doing through his body. Now, I want to make two applications of this. One is, the church is absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. Why? Because the church is the body of Christ, of which he is the head. In New Testament thinking, and the thinking of the apostles and the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had no concept in their minds of someone who could be a Christian but not be connected to the body, to the church. The very idea of someone who could be a believer in the Lord but have no affiliation, no connection, no participation, no fellowship, no sharing in the church, in the body of Christ, to Paul, to Peter, to the Lord Jesus, that would be unthinkable. We are in union with the Lord. It is Christ's body that he is the head of, for which he died, and it is his body through which he is accomplishing his purposes for this age. I just want to demonstrate that through thinking through the Great Commission that the Lord gave us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go into all the world and make disciples, right? Go everywhere preaching the gospel and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Make disciples everywhere and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The very last thing that the book of Matthew says. And then, at the end of Luke, we also see a similar commission. Go, preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see a similar commission. You will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then, what do we see the apostles doing in the book of Acts? Starting churches. Preaching the gospel. And starting churches. And in Acts chapter 2, it says, those who believed the message of Peter, they were added to the church. They were baptized, and they were added to the church, and they continued in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, and in fellowship. To be a believer in Christ is to be a part of his body. And to share and join in participation with his body. And Jesus is accomplishing his purposes in this age through the church. Not through government, not through legislation, not through even parachurch organizations or camps, as good as they may be and as helpful as they may be at times. That's not what Jesus instituted. Jesus instituted the church, which is a body of believers joined together under the Lordship of Christ to preach the gospel, to participate and obey the ordinances of the Lord. That's what the church is. And so we are in vital connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm preaching this message on purpose. One, because we're participating in communion today, but next Sunday, I'm going to start a series of messages on the church. What is the church? What are we to be? What's our purpose? Why does the church exist? And so this message on communion and the sharing that we have together with Christ and with each other is anticipating that. And I hope that you can be a part of that. But the thing that I want to emphasize this morning is that we are joined to Christ. He is our head. And as we share in this meal, we're remembering that we are united with him. And I want to sing this morning about us being the body of Christ, as we sing a hymn together, The Church is One Foundation, hymn number 350, The Church is One Foundation. We're in vital connection with the Lord Jesus Christ as our head, but it also reminds us that we are in relationship with one another. And so the imagery of the body reminds us that we're not only in relationship with the head of that body, but that we also are in relationship with each other. And that the members of that body are joined together and are united in faith under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so the members of the body are interconnected. We're members of a family. It's interesting as you read through the New Testament and see the different metaphors, the different word pictures that are used to describe the church. It describes the church as a body that we're focusing on this morning. But it also describes the church as a family, describes the church as a building, as the temple of God in which God's Spirit comes to dwell. Several images that are used to describe the body of Christ and the church. But what is interesting is that almost all of those images, all of those metaphors, those symbols, all portray an element of interconnectedness. of relationship, of joining together. The body is joined together. Paul uses the analogy of a human body to describe the church. Well, as you look at your body, as you think of your body is a unit. It's a whole. And each of those parts of the body, they have individual functions. They have different gifts and talents and abilities and ways that they contribute to the overall health of the body. But they're all joined together. They're all interconnected. They're all linked. They all work together for one common purpose. And in your body, the head tells the rest of the body what to do, right? That's the image of the church. Jesus is the head, and he gives guidance. He gives direction to the rest of the body. And then the rest of the body, the members of that body, are joined in union together, working together to accomplish the purposes of the head, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another imagery of the church is the temple building. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are like living stones that are built on the foundation, on the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is even in that imagery, as you think about a building, one stone being laid on top of another stone, they have to be connected, right? You can't... I'm thinking in terms of Legos here, because I have Legos all over my house. Y'all can probably identify with that. But in Legos, what do you do with Legos to build something? You join them together, right? They become interconnected. The parts fit together. And each part has a place. And then so that when it is finished, you have the finished product is something that is useful. It's something that is functional. It looks good. It displays your talents of being able to build and construct Legos, or at least the ability to follow directions and assemble the Legos. But they fit together. They're interconnected. That's the body of Christ, the temple of the living God. We are stones built on one another, built on top of the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're joined together. We're a family. We're the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a part of a family, we're joined together. We have a relationship with each other under our one Father, the Lord God. Now, as you think about those images, what happens to any of those things if you remove a part? It's hurt. It doesn't function properly, or in some cases it falls apart. If you take a stone out of a building, you make that building unstable. It's not full, it's not complete. If you take a hand off of your body, it doesn't work right. It doesn't have all the same functionality that it once had. If you take a family member out of a family and you lose a brother or a sister, that family hurts because that family member is gone. And so it shows the importance of how we need to be connected with each other. And it highlights how we should be relating to one another in love, and how we should also hurt when a part of that body is gone. And so the members of the body are interconnected. Paul uses this analogy in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, he says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And then later in the chapter, he says, now you are the body of Christ. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He says, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And so we are interconnected as a body, as a unit under the lordship of Christ. And we are mutually dependent on one another. Because we're connected, we're dependent on one another. Paul goes on in this chapter, and he says, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And it's important to think about the context of 1 Corinthians 12. Paul is dealing with the idea of spiritual gifts and how different people have been given different giftedness by the Spirit, by the sovereign Lord. And not everyone has the same gifts, is what Paul is saying. But just because we don't have the same gifts doesn't mean that we should be jealous of the others who have those gifts or desiring those gifts that we don't have that others have. No, he says, every one of us has different gifts, different functions, different places within the body. And just because we're different doesn't make any one of us any less important than the other. We all have our various functions. We have our various roles that we are here to fulfill. He goes on, he says, if they were all one part, where would the body be? You think of a body full of ears. It'd be pretty weird to look at, and it wouldn't be very functional. You'd be very good at hearing, but couldn't do anything else. Couldn't go anywhere, couldn't walk, couldn't move, couldn't see, couldn't taste. That's ludicrous, right? And so Paul says, this is how the body is. This is how it's designed to be. We all have different parts, different functions. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. In other words, we need all of them, all the parts of the body. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable and are treated with special modesty. Well, our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And that's the part that I want us to think on. No division in the body. No jealousy over what one part of the body is able to do, but another part doesn't have the giftedness to do. No, we have different functions, different gifts. We're not all the same, but we are all part of one body. And we're joined together, and we work together for a common purpose. And so Paul says that we are mutually dependent on one another, and we share in fellowship as the body. Ephesians 4, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so what I want us to think about this morning is, in just a moment, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And we're going to eat the bread, which is a symbol of the Lord's body. We're going to drink the cup, which is a symbol of the Lord's blood shed for us. And as we do, I want us to think of the communion, the fellowship, the sharing that we have with Christ and with each other. We're joined to the Lord. We're joined to each other. And we share in this meal as a family of God. And I want us to sing this morning a hymn that we've sung just a few times now as a congregation, but one that I hope that you have grown to love as well, called In Christ Alone. And I think it really helps us to think through what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And a good meditation for us to sing and think through before we participate in this meal together. And so after we sing In Christ Alone, I'm going to invite our deacons to come, and we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together.